Jesus. If I could just take a moment to plug the harvest party one more time. It's a little different this year, and so I just want to make everyone aware. If you didn't hear, there's a we're going to start at 4:30 next Sunday night. And you know what? Wouldn't it be a good witness to be able to just reach over to a neighbor or a coworker and say, "Hey, wouldn't you like an alternative to Halloween?" Well, we have an opportunity for you and your family, and it's actually for the family. It's not just for the kids. So here's the difference, right? They can bring their kids and enjoy some time with them from 4:30 to 6 next Sunday night. There's going to be a petting zoo, activities outside, activities inside. And then at 6 o'clock, we're going to ask the parents to come upstairs while their kids continue to stay downstairs and enjoy the rest of the harvest party, and then they can pick their kids up afterwards. I just put 200 more postcard flyers out on the tables. If you know a family that has kids, you know, there's a lot of things I wouldn't do for myself, but then when you involve my kids, all of a sudden I become interested. Right? I wouldn't go to church except, oh, there's a thing for my children. Oh, all right, well, maybe this one time. And so I would just encourage you to take advantage of all of the effort that's going to go into making that event possible. And it's great for our kids, but what would be greater is if we could find some kids that aren't our kids yet. Amen. I'm so grateful for this church. It's our collective commitment to God that allows us to be who we are and who we're going to become. And so I couldn't do this without you, and you couldn't do it without me. We're in this together.
Amen.
And so I'm wondering if we couldn't just pray right now for the word. God, I'm asking that you would anoint these lips, God, that your word would go forth unhindered. God, speak to us, not just through the words we hear, but through your spirit, God. Speak to us individually. Lord, let there be a confirmation of your word in our hearts and our minds tonight. And God, we'll give you the glory in everything that we do. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when I start to consider this world and everything that's in it and how God spoke everything we see into existence, and then take it home and start to consider this body that God assembled, he's the engineer of all engineers.
Right. Amen.
I mean, we as humans can build a well pump that's rated for 25 years, and God can build a blood pump that's rated for 75 to 100 years plus, and you don't have to take it in for service. There's no annual fee. And while every part of this body, I'm sure, had a purpose and importance, right? God wouldn't put it in our body if it didn't have some purpose or importance. Some body parts are a little bit more relevant or critical, you might say. You know, I haven't lost a finger, but if you lose a finger, you'll still keep living. But if you lose a heart, there's not much hope for you. You know, they remove gallbladders, they take tonsils out. But if they remove your heart, you better hope there's a transplant following it to be take its place.
Amen.
And the Bible is filled with scriptures that talk about the heart.
Right.
Psalms 31 and 24 says, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart."
Amen.
Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." When we talk about the heart, it's easy to picture that muscle that delivers blood throughout the body. And when we talk about the heart, especially in context of the Bible, I most often start to relate that scriptural example to my emotions or my thoughts. And then logically, I transpose those emotions as originating up here in the brain, because we all know that the brain controls everything, right? But what if God chose to use the word heart instead of brain with purpose and intent? I mean, Psalms 31 could say, "Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your mind."
Right.
Jeremiah 29 could instead read, "You shall find me when you seek me with all your thoughts." But it doesn't say that, does it?
Right.
So then I started to wonder, well, where do all these emotions really come from? Do they really originate up here, or do they just end up here somehow? As I started to research the answer, I was surprised to find that some scientists and psychologists are exploring what roles other body parts play in our emotions. While none of them questioned that the brain has the primary role in processing the information, there is some study of the power of the heart on the rest of the body, and not just its ability to deliver blood. An article I read titled, "The Most Powerful Weapon is Love," said that our heart actually has four ways in which it communicates with the rest of our body, which ultimately ends up in our brains as in comprehension of what we're feeling. But the question they raised is, where did that sense of well-being or emotion start from? Did my emotion start here or up here? Another article went on to explain that the heart contains a complex, intrinsic nervous system comprised of multiple ganglii, clusters of neurons that network with each other. Now, I have no idea what those words really mean, but they tell me that they're similar to the structures of the clusters of neurons that we find in our brain, down here in our heart. The heart, in fact, contains its own electrical system, independent of the rest of the system that runs throughout our body, and that system regulates itself in order to keep the heart pumping in a coordinated fashion. You know, you can be brain dead and still have your heart beating because the brain doesn't actually control the heart that pumps. And doctors and psychologists and clinicians agree it's true. The heart, like the rest of the body, provides sensory feedback to our brains. And this can cause emotions to occur. When something physical happens in our body, we can feel anxious or depressed. In fact, there's examples of people who have become suddenly and unexplainably depressed or upset weeks or days before they have a heart attack or some serious condition. And it had nothing to do with emotions. It had everything to do with the heart. You know, as in the world that we live in today with all of our devices and phones, everything electronic is emitting some sort of electromagnetic energy. But our heart is unique in its ability to communicate with the body, and one of the ways it communicates is similar to the way our devices communicate, through electromagnetic energy. Now, if you get on a plane, sometimes they'll ask you to turn off your phone because they're worried that somehow the waves from your phone will interfere with the devices on the plane and interference will happen. Now, I don't know that anything's actually happened, and there's plenty of people who probably don't actually turn their phones off on the plane, but within our bodies, there's numerous organs that emit their own electronic energy. This is a very complex system that's walking around everywhere we go. And of all the organs in our body that have their own electromagnetic energy, the heart's electrical field is about 60 times greater in amplitude than that of the electrical activity generated in our brain. We would think this would be the most active computational, you know, if there's electricity running somewhere, it must be up here. But in fact, the heart has 60 times greater in electronic energy of its own. And there's a magnetic field that's produced by the energy by the heart, and it's 100 times greater in strength than the magnetic field generated by the brain. Now, in order to measure the magnetic field of your heart, you're going to need some very sensitive equipment. And in fact, you can't just go anywhere to measure it. Testing for the presence of this magnetic field took place in what is the most magnetically shielded room on Earth, because you know everything around us has some sort of charge, or, you know, protons, neutrons, electrons, they all have, this world is filled with energy. We just don't see it as energy always, but that energy can interfere with things, just like phones could interfere with a plane. And so they actually took this study to a place in Berlin called the PTB Institute. It's a building the size of an apartment building, but it's a single room intended to isolate whatever's in that room from every other magnetic force that's possible around it. It's the most magnetically shielded room on Earth. And through that study, the sensors were able to detect an electromagnetic field that emits from the heart, and it was detectable up to 3 feet away from the body. In all directions, it surrounds us as everywhere we go. You don't have to worry. It's not the thing that's making your cell phone signal go weak. It's not interfering with that. It's not that strong. It's in fact so subtle that they had to have this testing in this specialized facility. In another study, though, conducted by HeartMath, researchers set out to determine if the power of the heart's electromagnetic field could be detected from one individual and measured in another. You could say interference between two people's electromagnetic fields. That's what they were looking for. And researchers found that when an individual touched or sat within 3 feet of another individual, the electromagnetic fields were detected and even transferred between the individuals. One article went on to say that this exchange of electromagnetic energy was scientific proof of why the laying on of hands results in increased healing. While we know that the proof of laying on of hands is when we pray in Jesus' name, could it be that he actually incorporated some things in our body unbeknownst to ourselves?
Amen.
While I'm not a doctor and I'm not a physicist and I'm not about to try and prove or disprove these theories that I'm sharing with you, I can guarantee you that we don't fully understand this body that God created.
Amen.
You know, they call it practicing medicine because they're practicing on you,
right,
with the hopes that they'll figure something out. Tonight, as we turn to our opening text, I'm wondering if you wouldn't use those bodies that God has given you to stand for just a moment. As we turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, starting in verse 26, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, as we're talking about matters of the heart. Ezekiel 36 and 26 says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." The Bible doesn't say that God's going to exchange our stony mind for a mind of flesh.
Right.
It says that he's going to give us a new heart. It goes on to say in verse 27, "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." So God wants to give us first a heart transplant, and in addition to that, he's going to put his spirit within us.
Amen.
Which will give us the power to become obedient to the word of God. Tonight, I don't need a scientist to tell me that something's emitting out of this heart of flesh that wasn't there before.
Amen.
And I certainly don't need a scientist to prove that when I received the Spirit of God, I had a power to overcome this flesh that wasn't there before.
Right.
And I don't even have to understand how it all works to know that what I've got now is better than what I started with.
Amen.
While you're standing with me, I wonder if we couldn't pray one more time.
Right.
And could we pray a specific prayer even tonight, that God would not only give us understanding about his love, but that he would actually impart a greater portion of his love into each and every one of our hearts tonight. Jesus, we're so grateful for your word that's true. God, we're asking that you would give us understanding tonight, God, and not just understanding, but an experience as a demonstration of your power and your authority and your word that's true. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated again. So tonight, as we, through the word of God and through the Spirit of God, we're going to look at and uncover the prophetic importance of love. This heart of flesh that God has given us came with a measure of God's love. And it's this love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And for those that want to be caught away that day when Jesus calls for his bride, that is the church, the Bible says that we need to have our hearts full of that love. If you were here a few weeks ago, I shared with this congregation the mission and vision for this church, specifically for Apostolic Faith Church. You know, it's important to note I didn't invent the mission. It was God himself.
Amen.
He set the mission for us. Can anyone tell me what the mission was? Anyone remember? Any brave souls out there? The mission said, we said, was to go make disciples, to teach others the doctrine that transformed us. It's the Great Commission. And in that same service, I shared with you that what our vision for this church was, or what God's vision, the vision that God gave our pastor for this church. Does anyone remember what the vision was? There's a slide up there now that you can use to help you. To fill this sanctuary, God gave our pastor and this church a vision And you're sitting in it. It's to fill this church. Can you imagine this place filled with 1,100 people worshiping the one true God? God can. So tonight we're going to set the stage for what I believe God has planned as a mini-series, Lord willing. Over the next few weeks, we'll focus on the methods that God has given us to see our mission come to fruition. You see, we can't preach better, teach better, witness better, adopt better programs to fulfill our mission and see the vision come to pass. Amen. Without love.
Right.
Love, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, is the basis for which all other things will come to pass.
Right.
First, we need to individually love God. And so these are the methods that we talked about when we talked about the mission and vision. It starts with a love for God individually, which grows into a love for each other as evidence that that love has taken root. And as that love starts to grow, and just like the grass grows every year, it will naturally overflow to the point where we have a love for the lost like we never had a love for the lost before. And so, Lord willing, as I mentioned, this is the first, I believe, in a series that will set the stage as we study the scriptures to uncover what the Bible says about the power and the importance of God's love shed abroad in our hearts. To help frame this importance of love, if you'd turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." So according to 1 John, God is love, and you really can't love unless you know God.
Amen.
And if you don't know God, you don't know love. If we continue to read in verse 9, it says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son, or flesh, into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, so ought we to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." And so here already we have method number one and method number two. First, love God, which will lead to loving one another. And as we love one another, the Bible says that his love is perfected in us. So there's an additional measure of love that comes as we start to grow in this measure of love that God has put in us from the beginning. Dropping down to verse 16 of that same portion of scripture, it says, "And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." So God's plan for us is to grow in his love to a degree that we have full assurance of our salvation. If you've ever gone home and wondered, "I don't know if I'm going to make it," I can tell you what the answer is. You need a greater measure of God's love in your life.
Amen.
Having full assurance. And that full assurance will come with the confidence, because we've become like him as he was in the world. Loving others. Unselfish, willing to lay down our own lives. It goes on to say in verse 18 that this love of God will remove all fear. So reading from verse 18, it says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he say he loved God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also." So if you've been going to church for 20 years and you still don't have a love for your brothers and sisters in the Lord, there's something wrong.
Amen.
And it's urgent that you take a good look in the mirror.
Amen.
You know, if someone ever tells you, "Well, that's not a heaven and hell issue," you should ask them, "Well, is willfully sinning a salvation issue or a heaven and hell issue?" Because my Bible says that liars will have their part in the lake of fire.
Right.
And verse 20 says, "If you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar."
Right.
So yes, love just became a heaven and hell issue. Thank you, Jesus. You see, the day and the hour that we live in, I've started to recognize there's an ever-growing interest in what the Bible says about end times and prophecy. And the Bible tells us what's going to happen prophetically and that we should comfort one another with these words. And tonight, we're not going to get into all the details about the end times and prophecy, but in case you're wondering what's next, the next item on God's timeline is the rapture of the church. And while the word rapture isn't actually in the Bible, what it refers to can be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and it refers to a catching away. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me, actually, I'm going to just paraphrase it for you. 1 Thessalonians says that the Lord is going to catch away his children, the saints, with a shout. And the Bible describes how the dead in Christ will rise first, and that we which are alive will follow and join him in the clouds, and that we should comfort one another with these words. This catching away is important because based on what the Bible says, you don't want to be left behind. But even as these words are meant for comfort, some find these words as generating fear. Do you know why fear enters into some? Because some lack the love of God in their hearts. And it's that lack of love that the Bible prophesies of as a sign the time is near. If you now turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 24, verse 11. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11, it says, and this is a prophecy of what's to come as a sign, and the Bible says, when you see these signs, look up, for the time is near. Now, if anyone tells you, hey, I know when the raptures or that God's going to come back for his church, well, that's when exactly it's not going to happen. And there's many people that will insert all sorts of information, and I'm not sure how much of it is really important, except that the time is near. And you know what? If you have the love of God, you won't really care about all the little details of this or that or what's going to happen next, because you have this love of God that just is overwhelming. And it's often actually the fear of what's going to happen that would cause you to want to go to figure out all these things that aren't really that clear. And here's what I would recommend. Just stop trying to take all that energy to figure out what's going to happen and start to redirect that energy towards the love of God. And then everything else, I promise, will just work out. It says in Matthew 24 as the sign, when you should look up, that many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. So note it starts off with a lack of obedience, which results in sin, which negatively impacts the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts, and our love will grow cold. Or the love of many will grow cold. The Bible says that if we truly love God, that we should show him our love by keeping his commandments. So consequently, if you don't keep his commandments, you don't really love God. At least not like we say we love God. And without the love of God in our hearts, there's not much hope for us to be a part of the catching away. And the prophecies that we read in the Bible, it says that Christians, that people who espouse this life of living for God are the ones that are losing love. It's not talking about the world. The world doesn't have a love for God to lose. Their hearts can't grow cold. Their hearts haven't warmed up yet. Amen. It's hearts that knew the love of God, that had a love for God that grows cold. Right. And as we see that's a sign that the time is near, the end is near, the catching away is near. And if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it goes on to describe conditions that would cause us to know the time is near. And at the same time, to realize that this love issue it's bigger than just love. You know, we put so much emphasis on so many things as the plan of salvation, and it's true, but that's the beginning, not the end. And so 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, true speakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Well, does the world have a form of godliness? No, Christianity has a form of godliness. But this form of godliness is going to be mixed with a love for themselves and a love for the pleasures of the world more than lovers of God. We're not talking about the world, we're talking about the church. It goes on to say in verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I wonder how many people go to church, even faithfully, but never actually become the church. They never come to the full knowledge that God is love. Amen. And that if you love God, you'll love each other. Amen. And then as you love each other, God is going to give you a greater measure of that love so that you can share that with a lost and dying world. A lack of love might cost you more than just being lonely on this earth. A lack of love could cost eternity, because love is what motivates us to be obedient to the word of God. Amen. Throughout the book of Matthew, there are several parables that Jesus speaks to the disciples prophetically about what's going to happen, leading up to the catching away of the church. We often refer to the church as the bride of Christ because the Bible often refers to us as a bride, like a bride who takes on the name of their groom. So do we take on the name of Jesus in baptism, not taking the name of the Lord in vain, but becoming faithful to him. In obedience to the word of God, we demonstrate our love for him. This first parable we're going to read in Matthew chapter 22 illustrates the rapture, or the catching away of the church, in the setting of a marriage ceremony. And so if you'd read along with me, starting in Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 22, verse 1. Matthew 22 and verse 1 says this, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and set forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he set forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all the things are ready to come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and they went on their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said unto the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. You see, this parable lines up what we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, illustrating how men should be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. You see, one went on to their farm, or in other words, they preferred their focus on their vocation, their busy life, their trade. Another went on to his merchandise, or their focus of material things, more interested in what could entertain him than entertaining God. They all made light of the invitation. It doesn't really matter. The Lord's not really going to come. But the wedding plans went on, and so a new, less notable set of guests were invited to come. And on that day when the trumpet sounds, there will be a catching away. Amen. But do you realize just accepting the invitation isn't enough to partake in the wedding? Amen. Good. You have to put on a wedding garment, or else you won't be able to be a part of that ceremony. Right. So how do we put on a wedding garment? Well, it's an obedience to the word of God, and not just an obedience to repentance and baptism, but an obedience to love the Lord our God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you love God, well, then we'll all know that you love God, because you'll have a love for one another. And if you have a love for one another, then God will give you an even greater portion of his love. Amen. So eventually that love will overflow into the life of someone else.
Right.
Yes, love is a salvation issue. Amen. Because obedience is a salvation issue. Now the Bible also says that in those last days, there's going to be many that find this gift of salvation in the last moments, and not necessarily even having living a life committed to God, not having known the love of God until that very last moment, those closing hours, those closing days. And the Bible says that they're going to receive the same reward as us who have been committed for 10, 20, 30 years. But don't trick yourself into thinking, well, I'll just get good just in time. Because that scripture is not speaking to the church, it's speaking to those that don't have a love of God as of yet. And God is going to pour his spirit upon all flesh, and there's going to be a great harvest. And because God's people were so filled with the love of God in their own hearts, they were able to reach a lost and dying world. And there's going to be a tremendous harvest. But if you're here and you don't have the love of God in your heart, don't kid yourself. You need to get that love now. And it starts with obedience to the word of God. Now, obedience isn't limited to the things we often think of. Obedience in that I'm not involved with sin in my life. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not a drunkie or a drunk or a druggie. I'm not involved with immorality. And while these are all good things, things that are important to keep a wedding garment on, our obedience goes past the things that we shouldn't do and includes the things that we should do. The Bible says that we need to worship God, to pray always, to lift up holy hands. And if we don't obey the word of God and the things that we ought to do, well, then we've erred and fallen short, which could mean we've fallen short for eternity. The Bible says many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, done many wonderful works in thy name? Who knows the name of Jesus? We do. We're not even talking about broader Christianity, the denominational world who doesn't have an understanding of who the one true God is, and that there's power in that name. They wouldn't use the name. They wouldn't have the power. We're talking about us. Many will say in that day, have we not done many wonderful works in the name? And he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you. We never had a close relationship. We never had intimacy. We never had the love that I intended you to have with me. Love is a salvation issue. Tonight I'm talking to myself because I want to have a greater portion of God's love in my life than I had yesterday. Because I know as I aspire to that love, everything else flows from it. If I get that one thing right, I won't have to worry about getting everything else right because everything else will get itself right. As we turn to our next parable, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus uses another illustration to prophetically look at how important this love in our hearts is. Again, this parable isn't talking to the world, it's talking to us. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 1, it says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. See, this relationship is going to cost you something.
Amen.
And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. But he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Sounds a little familiar. I know you not. Depart from me, I never knew you. Watch ye therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherewithin the Son of Man cometh. You know, throughout the Bible, oil is most often compared to the Holy Ghost, the anointing oil of God, the oil of gladness that can only come from the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So these 10 brides, they all have their wedding garments on. They've already gotten the invitation to the wedding. They've accepted the invitation. They have put themselves in preparation for the wedding. Likely they've all washed themselves in preparation for this wedding. They've all been filled with the Spirit of God because they have some measure of oil. They all dress like a Pentecostal. They talk like a Pentecostal. They probably all go to the same Pentecostal church. But when the day came with a shout, half of them did not have enough of the love of God in their hearts to light their lamps. They were unwise with their time. They didn't prioritize their relationship with God, or at least not enough to be full. They had a love for God. They made a commitment to be ready for God, but only 50% of them made it because many are called. But few are chosen. Church, I don't even want to imagine a marriage supper with only half of you.
Amen.
But if your lamp isn't full, it doesn't matter how long you've been holding on to the invitation.
Amen.
It doesn't matter how long you've been getting ready. God is no respecter of persons.
Right.
So each of us have to be full. And each of us have to have a love of God that grows into a love for one another and a love for this world. Romans chapter 8 and 35 asks the question, well, who can separate us from the love of God? It says, shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine, shall nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 38 goes on to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, except they forgot to mention you and me. We're individually the only ones that can separate ourselves from the love of God. But it's not God's will that we run out of this love. God has granted us access to as much of his Spirit and his power and this love as we're willing to invest in. Last Sunday morning, we talked about receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, and it's through that gift that we can grow our measure of God's love in our hearts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Do you remember when you first received that gift? You had love that was just pouring out everywhere you went. So you got a flat tire, you were like, thank you, Jesus. You got pulled over by the cops, you're like, I was wrong, I'm sorry. Somebody says something mean to you and be like, I love you. Things come out of your mouth, you do actions and things that you would have never done before. Because God has just poured this measure of his love in our heart. And it's overflowing. You invite people you don't even know. You should come with me and experience this thing. But then somehow this measure of love starts to get lower and lower and lower. And all of a sudden it's hard to even come to church. If you turn your Bibles with me to Jude chapter 1, verse 20. Here's instructions on how we can ensure that we don't run out of love. It's so simple. You know, we probably often equate somehow that we have to do this or that or become something or... No, it's really just some one-on-one time with God.
Amen.
If you want to guarantee that you have more love, you can do it tonight. You can have more love before you leave here.
Amen.
Jude chapter 1 verse 20 says, but beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. It's a consequence of praying in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You can get as deep as you want. All you got to do is pray in the Spirit. But if we love ourselves more than we love God, it's hard to find the time. Because we're just so busy. But if we'll invest in the relationship with God, if we'll be obedient to the Word of God and pray in the Spirit, We build ourselves up. We keep ourselves in the love. And we're ready, looking away for the catching away of the church. And we can have boldness in that day. There won't be any fear that wonders, I don't know if I'm going to make it, because we're so deep in the love of God that it just... We've become numb to the things of this world because this love is so great. Amen. And as we wait, ready with the love of God overflowing, verse 22 says that that love is going to touch a soul that we can bring with us. Verse 22, it says, and as we keep ourselves in the love of God, and some having compassion or love make a difference. See, it's always, that kind of love is always going to result in something that overflows. You know, sometimes I remember hearing, oh, you know, we need to witness, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to reach others. But if it's not in your heart, it's not going to be very effective. In fact, you probably won't do it, and if you do, it'll probably feel awkward for you and them. But if you let the love of God in, if you make that your focus, eventually, I promise you, there will be a measure that overflows into someone else's life, and it won't feel awkward, it won't feel forced, you won't have to make it happen. God will just present the door for you, because he knows that you've got a measure of love that just... Amen. You know, I remember there was a time early in my walk with God where I could feel, you know, I was faithful to church, I love God, I worship God, I lived a life obedient to the word of God, except I probably prayed mostly in church. Sundays morning, Sunday night, Wednesdays. I don't know that I found a lot of time to pray outside of church. Yeah, maybe for my meal before I ate, but that was probably it. And that was more of a duty, not a relationship. And I remember it was probably a number of years where I could feel God wanting and calling me to invest in prayer, in a personal time with him, to grow this love of God. And I knew that's what he wanted me to do, but I resisted. Because my flesh knew that if I started to pray, it would lose control. If I started to submit myself to that kind of relationship, well, then I'm going to start making sacrifices in my life for other people. And my flesh didn't want to do that. It knew that there was going to be a consequence that wasn't the consequence it wanted, and so it said, don't pray. If you just won't pray, you can love God, you can go to church, you can be faithful, you can pay your tithes, but just don't grow an intimate relationship with God. And of course, God has a way of catching our attention through situations in our lives that would cause us to find him regardless of our flesh's will to not want to. And I'm thankful for those situations that God allowed me to go through, because it was through that that I learned how to pray, that I learned how to have a relationship, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. Amen. And it's through that relationship that God started to let this love grow. Amen. Now, I wish I could say I got every day perfect, but I'm a work in progress, and we're a work in progress. Amen. And the good news is we still have time to be a work in progress. Amen. Today is the day of salvation. Every day that we take a moment to invest in that relationship. Amen. To grow that love of God. As we turn to our last couple scriptures in Ephesians chapter 3, there's some other prophetic parables that we're going to read and share in subsequent weeks. But they all bring back this theme. What does it mean to love God? And what is the measure of love that we have for one another? And how does that love transform into God's plan as it overflows in the lives of those around us? But tonight, as the musicians come, reading from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, it says that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all the ages, world without end. Amen. You know, we want so desperately to see the miraculous. We in faith, we pray it, we speak it. And it's in our obedience to the word of God as we make those requests made known that God can fulfill them. But could it be that the greater works that Jesus told us that could be contingent on the measure of the love of God that we have in our hearts? Amen. Could it be that we get so overflowing with this love that God is able to perform the miraculous above what we can even ask or think? Amen. Our last portion of scripture, you don't have to turn there, I'll just, you've probably somewhat familiar with the Revelation chapter 2. There's many letters to the churches, and this one is to the church of Ephesus. And in fact, you know, of all the letters in Revelation to the churches, this is probably the most positive one, almost, but not quite. I'll read it to you in verse 2 of Revelation chapter 2. It says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear that which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. You've done so many things right. You've invested in the kingdom of God. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and I will remove the candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. You could have done everything right, but you let your love grow cold. And the hearts of many, the Bible says, 50% won't have enough oil. God didn't pay the price for you and I so that we could just be members of a congregation, so that we could just check the list of things that we need to do. He did it for a relationship. Amen. He did it for the love. Amen. And sometimes I think I myself put too much into the things on the checklist and the this and that and that, when in fact, if I just put all of that energy into the love, Amen. Into the relationship, Amen. The list just checks itself. Amen. It's not hard to do. And it's in that place, in that love, that I don't have to worry what's going to happen. Am I going to make it? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we can have confidence in that day. The prophecies that are in the book are supposed to comfort us, but if you don't have a measure of the love of God in your hearts, they're not going to be comforting. Would you stand with me tonight as we open up this altar? If you've never had the experience of speaking another language as the Holy Ghost gives the utterance, God is wanting to invest in you his spirit and pour out a measure of his love in your heart and replace the stony heart for one made of flesh. And you can have it tonight. And if he catches the church away moments after, you've got his spirit. But if you have had that experience of speaking another language, the Bible says that as we exercise that gift, as we allow God to speak through us, it builds us up in the most holy faith. It secures us with a measure of the love of God that we can't get any other way. And so tonight, you can leave with more than you came with. It's God's will that we would leave with more than we came with. You know, there was times when I remember this altar lasting almost as long as the service lasted, because there was people that were hungry, because I was hungry for a measure of the love of God. If you'll just let that Spirit of God speak to you tonight, you can leave with more than you came with. Thank you, Jesus.